Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we are continuing in a series we started last week, Heroes of Faith. Heroes of Faith. And it's a blessing that as we go through this journey in the Christian life, that God has enabled us to have, you could say, signposts, examples to guide the way and lead us. And the Bible has great examples of men that were average men like you and me, men and women, by the way, that were simple people, but yet they laid hold on a great, powerful God and were able to achieve tremendous things. And I think there's a lot of great lessons we can learn from them. And so today we'll look at the faith of Abel, the faith of Abel. So let's pick up here Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. So we're looking this morning, heroes of faith, the faith of Abel. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless us now as we study your word? We ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us, illumine our minds and our hearts. Would you guide us into all truth? Would you convict us of those areas that we need to submit to you? Lord, certainly we need to be people of faith. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. And Lord, I pray you'd stir our faith through the thoughts that we share this morning. Would you have your way, be glorified by all that's said and done? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we look at Abel's story, we study here the sacrifice of faith. And we learn that the key ingredient when it comes to our worship is faith. You know, God wasn't just picking favorites. I don't really like Cain so much, but I really like Abel. Now, there's a reason we see that Abel is mentioned here and lifted up here in this way. He had this key ingredient in his worship, faith. And we've talked about faith. We defined faith last week. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is that conviction, that assurance. It's not make-believe. It's not pretending. It's a conviction, an expectation, an assurance that the things that God has revealed, even though you can't see them, are real and are true. And we lay hold on these promises of God by faith. We think of illustrations. You know, we look at, perhaps we see leaves blowing. And we can have the assurance that's wind blowing those leaves. You can't really see wind or touch or all those things, but you see the effects and results of the wind. And well, God is a spirit. You can't see God, touch God, but you know he's real, and that reality comes through faith. And so we talked about that faith is not just about seeing with our physical eyes. It's a spiritual eyesight. We define the fact that faith is not based on what you say and what you want. It's based on what God says and what God wants. Faith is always about the object. You see, if faith was all about us and how strong our faith is, well, we wouldn't get very far, would we? But faith is about the object of your faith. Who are you trusting in? We're trusting in the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy God, the God of creation. So that's what faith is all about. We define the fact that there are two distinctions of faith. There's saving faith. That's the faith that we need to be saved, to be born again. Without that faith, the Bible says we're condemned with our sins, separated from God forever in a place called hell. But the Bible says Christ died on the cross, and by our faith in what Christ has done, we are forgiven, we can receive eternal life. I hope you have saving faith in Jesus today. That expectation that he paid for your sin and that your sins have been washed away. That saving faith. But then there's a faith to live the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the just shall live by faith. Right? So we live a life of faith. Every day we make choices and decisions. The faith walk, the faith journey. We trust the Lord. We trust his commandments. We trust his promises. And with that in mind, we make choices. And here we see a man by the name of Abel. By the way, Abel here is early in man's history. We know this from Genesis chapter 4, right? Him and Cain were some of the first children that were physically birthed, right? Adam and Eve were created by God. By the way, don't believe the lie of evolution. They were divinely created by God in his image. But Cain and Abel here, they're the first procreation we see of humanity. And when you read Genesis 4, you see that the early history of humanity is not Neanderthals wandering around in caves. No, these were people that had intelligence, that understood agriculture, domesticating animals, and all of these types of things. And they understood also they had to worship God. They understood who the true and living God was, that they had to worship God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and let's zero in on this story here. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And notice this next phrase in verse 3, "And in the process of time." So a great deal of time had passed. And I imagine that Adam and Eve would have explained to their children what had occurred, how they were created by God, living in that perfect garden that God had created just for them, and how they disobeyed God and faced God's judgment, but that also God was still merciful. And provided, we think of when in their shame and guilt of being naked, God provided animal skins and animal coverings. And God really was a grace in delivering them from the tree of life, that they couldn't partake and stay in their sin for eternity. And God took them out of the Garden of Eden. And here God is using them here. They have more children. And I'm sure in the process of time, they explained these things to their children. And as we see this story here, we see that faith is a key aspect of worship. And we learn that the goal of any offering or any worship, the goal is to please God. You know, this morning as we entered into this service and we sang the hymns and we gave the offerings and as we study God's word, the goal is to please and honor God. That's always the goal of worship. And from this story, we see also that there is worship that God rejects. There is worship that God is not pleased with. There's worship that he is pleased with, he's glorified by, that he delights in. And then there's also worship that he does not delight in, he's not pleased with, that he will reject. And you know, we have to consider that even in our day today. We often get asked around here, you know, "Pastor, why haven't you followed the modern trends of churches and rocking out with your worship services and having these type of atmosphere in your worship services? And did you get the memo? That's what churches are doing today." And I say, yes, we got the memo, but we rejected the memo. We have on purpose said that we want to have a spirit of worship that is reverent towards God. We don't want to have an atmosphere that's just about gratifying our carnal desires, revving up our flesh. That's not the goal of worship. It's not about your flesh and my flesh. It's about a holy God in heaven being pleased and glorified. That's what worship is. That's the goal of worship. And so certainly we want worship to be uplifting, to be encouraging, but to be Christ honoring. That's the goal of worship. And so we think of the fact that some people say, well, why don't we change worship to attract people? Because that's what people like. We want to please them and get them in here. We want to get them in the seats, don't we? And in a sense, yes, of course, we want people to come into church and hear the gospel and be saved. But the goal of worship is not evangelistic. The goal of worship, you never see in the Bible worship being used for evangelism. The goal of worship is to please God. That's the goal of worship. And the attraction cannot be us trying to mimic worldly culture. The attraction must be God himself, a holy God being pleased. That's the main attraction. That's the main attraction for worship. And so forms of worship, by the way, worship is more than just music, by the way. Worship is a lifestyle. It's yielding ourselves every day to God in submission to God. And so any form of worship, I believe, should be distinct from the world. It should be something that is distinct, not trying to mimic and copy the world. Just like we wouldn't go out and say, let's have some Christian cigarettes, let's drink some Christian beer. We're not going to have Christian rap and hip hop and rock and roll. We don't have that in our church services. That's not our decision in our worship. And so we believe there's a clear distinction between the sacred worship of a holy God and the secular carnal music of our day. I want no part of the secular music of our day. The music of our day, the style, and even in its essence, is about rebellion and immorality. Why in the world would I want to mix that in with worship of God? Why in the world would I want to just slap a few I Love Jesus in there and think it's okay? By the way, a lot of these songs are very shallow, I believe. The modern rock and roll Christian songs are very shallow. I'm so thankful we can sing hymns that have depth and theology and Bible teaching and instruction in them. You know, some of these modern songs, you can't tell if they're talking about their ex-girlfriend or Jesus. I'm being serious. Now, we want to sing songs that have depth, that teach us and instruct us about the God of the Bible. We want to worship this holy and reverent God. And so we realize here in this story that there's a worship that God will reject and he is not pleased with. And so we need to understand, okay, how can we please and honor God in this important aspect of worship? W.H. Griffith Thomas said, worship is giving, not getting. It's ascribing, not appropriating. In other words, sometimes we make worship so selfish and self-centered and man-centered when it needs to be God-centered. And the Bible tells us, by the way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So again, the key ingredient here must be faith. Let's zero in on the story. First, let's consider the false religion of Cain. The false religion of Cain. Let's look at verse number 4. Well, first we looked at verse 3, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Right there, Cain had a decision. He had an opportunity to choose to do what's right, or to choose to embrace sin. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. But let's see what Cain decided to do. In verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And so we see the first murder taking place here. And it started, by the way, with anger and envy and bitterness. You know, these are emotions that all of us are tempted to engage in, and we struggle with at times. And we see where it can lead to unchecked. And we see this envy and bitterness and wrath of Cain. But I want to zero in on Cain's worship, because I believe Cain represents false worship. I believe Cain represents false religion. We see in this story that he offers up the fruit of the ground in verse number 3. And in verse 5, we see that it was rejected by God. And I want you to know, again, this wasn't just arbitrary. There's a reason why God rejected it. I think a few things show up here. Cain's offering, interestingly, was a bloodless offering. It was the fruit of his own labor. Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice. And we know the Bible talks about the importance of a blood sacrifice. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so we understand the significance. And I think that when we think of Abel's sacrifice, how God received and was delighted in Abel's sacrifice. Why was that? Hebrews tells us that Abel had faith, and that's why God accepted Abel's offering. Well, again, let's zero in on what faith is. Faith is always a belief in divine revelation, God's will, God's way. That's what faith is. Faith is not just making it up as you go. Faith is a trust in what God has revealed. I believe we can surmise from this text that Adam and Eve explained to Cain and Abel. I believe God perhaps even revealed his desire for a blood sacrifice. I believe that the example of the animal skins that God used to cover Adam and Eve in their shame was that example, that picture of a sacrifice, an atonement for sin. And I believe Cain disregarded that. He simply said, here's how I want to worship God my way. He said, God, here's the best that I can do. You just got to accept it. God, I want to just worship you my way with the best of my ability. And by the way, I think Cain's offering was the one culturally would be the suitable offering, right? Agriculture. And this would be the appropriate offering, culturally speaking. But Abel, he, with faith, depended on what God had told and revealed. And thus his offering was received and blessed. Cain's offering also came with sin in his heart. How do we know that? Because we see he was an angry person. He was a bitter person, an envious person. He had this sin in his heart. And the Bible says in Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, you can come to a church service, to a Bible study, and open up your Bible. And you can even be singing songs and putting money in the offering basket. But God also looks on our heart, on our motives. And if we come with this wrong spirit, wrong motive, God sees that. He knows that. He rejects that. God rejected Cain's false worship. He had anger in his heart. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible gives us a warning. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And so we see this distinction of Cain. And I think the Bible warns us about the way of Cain. It also mentions that in Jude, verse 11. But Cain represents this false worship, the best of human effort, the best that man can do. It's a failed attempt that's works-based. It's based on our best efforts to please and approach God. It's based on self-will and self-determination. And God rejected it. You see, I believe God is showing us that when we approach him on his terms, not ours. We approach God on his terms, not ours. We don't set the terms. We don't set the table. God does. In fact, God did. He tells us in his word how we're to worship him and follow him. But Cain represents the way of human effort, self-determination. You know what the end result is? Frustration, vexation, and rejection from God. And so he was works-based. He ignored revelation, ignored what God had revealed. And it's that spirit of, you know, I want to find God. I want to believe in God, but I want to do it my way. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people tell me that. You know, I believe in God, but I don't know if I want to believe in your Bible. I don't know if I want to follow and submit the commandments and all that stuff. I want to find God my own way. And that might sound noble and nice, but I think it's very dangerous. People are opening themselves up to something that's spiritual without being tethered to something that's true. And what happens, I believe they receive a delusion from Satan himself oftentimes. Now, we want to make sure that we are following and serving God his way, not ours. You see, I didn't make the rules. You didn't make the rules. God did. And so we follow what he has commanded, what he has prescribed. And so we think about in matters of, for example, the gospel, salvation. Many times I talk to people that the gospel is clear. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And people will look at me and say, no, that's just too simple. No, you have to do this and you have to also do this and add this and work this and keep this. And we want to make things complicated instead of doing what God himself told us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel is very simple because Jesus did it all for us. He paid it all for us. All we must do is receive it by faith. But somewhere along the way, we think, well, we got to keep the Sabbath. We got to do this. We got to keep the golden rule. We got to put money in the offering, go to church every Sunday. And that's what brings salvation. No, my friend, salvation is by grace. That means undeserved, unmerited favor of God. That means you could never hope to do enough good things to merit salvation. If you go the way of good works, you know where that will lead you? Right to hell. Because the Bible says none are righteous, no, not one. There's only one man that walked this earth that was ever completely righteous. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. And so you must depend on Him and Him alone to bring you salvation. And so we add to the gospel. Some people do other things and mix up what God has commanded. Why? Because we want to worship God our way instead of God's way. That's the way of Cain. It needs to be avoided. But then secondly, let's consider the faith of Abel. The faith of Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says he offered up a more excellent sacrifice. Abel had faith. Abel obeyed God. Faith and obedience are always interlocked. They go hand in hand. Again, our faith is not a blind, just jump off the bridge, no looking, right? Our faith is in what God said. By the way, that's why we can have such great conviction and assurance. And certainly faith is not opposed to real evidence and hard facts and that the human mind can see and touch and investigate. But faith often goes beyond that. We have that conviction of what God revealed. And I believe Abel obeyed God. That's why his offering was accepted. Matthew Henry said, there was a difference in the principle upon which they went. Abel offered with an eye to God's will as his rule, and God's glory as his end, and in dependence upon the promise of a redeemer. You see, Abel's offering was accepted because it also pictured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb that would die for the sins of the world. In the Bible, we see in the Passover, one lamb for a family in the Passover story. In the Day of Atonement, it was one lamb for the nation. But finally, with Jesus Christ, it was one lamb for the sins of the whole world. That's always been what God is moving us to. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows, pointing us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Abel's offering stepped right into that shadow, foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that. But also the Bible tells us that Abel's offering was made in faith. The key is faith. I believe that Abel could have also brought a lamb and still not please God. I believe that Abel could have brought the lamb and still be rejected by God. Again, because God sees our heart and God sees our motives. You see, carnal motives will not be accepted in worship either. We can be guilty of doing the right thing the wrong way. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments or I'm doing this, but you're trusting in that to bring you to heaven. You're trusting in that to make you righteous before God, and God doesn't accept that. See, we can be guilty of doing the right thing the wrong way. Let me give you an example in Scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Our motives matter to God. Our heart matters before God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see this? God was fed up with their temple worship. These were things God wanted them to do, commanded them to do, but they were doing it with wicked, sinful hearts. And God said, I can't stand it. I can't stand when you come to my house and you sing songs of praise, but during the week, you're committing wicked acts and you're bitter, you're angry, you're lusting. I can't stand when you come to my house and put offering in the offering baskets, but during the week, you disregard my commandments. You have no desire to submit to my commandments. You live just like the wicked people all around you. God says, I can't stand that. I don't want to receive that kind of worship, where it's just a show of worship, where there's no substance. Folks, God sees our hearts. And listen, I'm not saying that we must be perfect people to come to church and worship God. That's not my message today. My message is, if you're going to come worship God, let's do it the real deal. No holds barred. Fully committed, all in to serve the Lord. Not just for 1 hour Sunday morning. Amen? Not just for 1 hour Sunday morning. Lord, all day, every day, I am living my life in submission to you. Lord, worship is a lifestyle. Every moment of the day, I'm in submission to your will to my life. Not just the 1 hour. You see, God sees our hearts. He sees our motives, and he sees the hypocrisy that very often is there. And I believe there are many people that may be doing the right thing, quote unquote, but God's still not pleased. God still rejects that type of spirit and worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about what's going to happen, the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says all of our works are going to be tried by fire. Of what sort, the Bible says. Notice that phrase. And the Bible says that Christians, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Our sin was paid for at the cross. But God is going to ask us, what do we do with our salvation, with our resources that he blessed us with? And they're going to be people that maybe they had big churches. Maybe they put a lot of money in the offering basket. Maybe they even have their names on the side of the building or the hospital wing, and they did some great things. But God says, I see the sort. I see your motive. I see your heart. And it wasn't for me. It wasn't for my glory. It was for your own selfish desires, your own pride, and I reject it. See, I believe there's going to be a lot of people that are going to face great shame in that day. Why? Because their motives, their heart, was not a heart of faith or submission to the Lord. See, it's not just the amount of work. It's the sort or the type of work that we do. It's how we do what we do. Everything we do ought to be done, the Bible says, to the glory of God. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. That means as we walk through life, we walk in faith. We trusted Christ by faith, and we walk by faith. And everything we do has that key ingredient with that upward look to the heavens. Lord, this is for your glory, for your purpose, for your honor. We have that spirit of faith. But then thirdly, this morning, I want us to consider the legacy of Abel. Abel did the right thing. And Abel was killed. Abel died. That's not usually a happy ending to a story like that, we would think. And sometimes we need to realize that you will suffer for doing the right thing sometimes. I think as Christians, we ought not have this mentality that, you know, we live in a country, we've been so blessed with freedom, but that's really been abnormal in the course of human history. I think if persecution came, a lot of Christians wouldn't know what to do. They would have no clue. I think many of them, they would lose their marbles. Because we don't have this mentality that sometimes you suffer for doing what's right. But that's okay, because we don't do it to make people happy. We do it to make God happy. We do it to please and honor the Lord. That's why we do what we do, is to please and honor God. Abel's legacy, his blood cried out, even in his death, brought glory to God. Can you imagine that? And I believe that there's blood down through the ages of the martyrs who died so that we can, by the way, have a Bible in our language, who died so that we can even just assemble freely. There are people who shed their blood who left this legacy for us today. There's a legacy that we can leave behind. Some people want to leave behind resources like houses and real estate and investments and money and other things, maybe family heirlooms, and those things have their place. They're wonderful. They're great, I suppose. But you know what? The best thing you can leave behind is a legacy of faith. That's a legacy that you can never tarnish, that will never be stolen. That's a legacy that will never lose its value, a legacy of faith. And as Christian people, by the way, young or old, because none of us know, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, but especially, I suppose, some of us, some of you senior saints, amen, the legacy of faith is a big deal. I think it's important to consider what we leave behind for the next generation. The Bible says that Abel, Christ called him in Matthew 23, righteous. And here we see in Hebrews 11, he's written in the hall of faith, we call it, as a wonderful hero of faith. You see, Cain didn't get the glory at the end, even though he killed his brother. No, Abel was the one that we still talk about. Abel was the one that we still revere and think about, and he's that example that we look for. Abel's example of faith shows us that the things we do in faith are eternal. The things that we do in faith last and matter for eternity. God himself testifies to the righteousness of the faithful. Abel's blood is still speaking to us today of the value of eternity. Abel's legacy shows us that we need to worship God appropriately. Worship God the way he wants to be worshipped. Abel's legacy warns us of the dangers of envy, bitterness, and jealousy. Again, what legacy are you leaving behind? What legacy are you leaving behind? I read a funny story once about a wealthy woman who died and went to heaven. And an angel took her to her heavenly abode. And it was just a plain, ordinary building. Simple building. And right next door was a huge palatial mansion. And in that mansion was her gardener on earth. And she said, how in the world did my gardener get a mansion and I get a plain, ordinary building? And the angel said, well, we only build with the materials you send us. So if you're sending heaven junk, that's what God has to use. He only uses what you send him. Seriously, we have to do everything we do with that key ingredient of faith. Looking to God. Submitting to God. That's our calling as Christians. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That scripture is engraved on my father-in-law's tombstone in California. And we think of those that have gone on before us that we maybe missed, but we can rejoice that their works do follow them. There's a legacy that faith leaves behind. Faith is willing to sacrifice. I believe first Abel had to sacrifice himself, dedicate himself. I'm going to commit myself to doing things God's way. It's not easy doing that. It's not easy doing that in a world and a culture that is increasingly getting further and further away from God. I think before we can learn how to be good givers or good soul winners or before we can learn how to be faithful husbands and faithful wives and obedient children, first we have to be willing to surrender all to God. Say, Lord, I'm dedicating myself to you. Before I go and do this action, Lord, first my heart. That's what matters first. And Abel gives us that example of dedication to God. God testified of his gifts, the Bible says. And we see the way of faith is a blood-sprinkled way. Abel's sacrifice was one that there had to be bloodshed. And this morning I want to remind us that the only way for you to have your sins forgiven, for you to have eternal life, for you to have a home in heaven, is for your sin to be judged. And the great news is that Jesus Christ took your place. He died on the cross in your place to be judged and punished for your sin and mine. But the Bible says you must repent and trust in Christ as your Savior. See, there can only be forgiveness through the shedding of blood. And Christ shed his blood for us. And today we depend on Christ far better, once for all sacrifice for sin. And once we trust Christ, we live a life of consecration, dedication to Him. The Bible says that we are to be a living sacrifice. Right? God doesn't always ask us to die for Him. He simply asks us to live for Him. This morning, are you dedicated to the Lord? Before you come and bring your offering of worship, whatever it may be, is your heart in the right place where you're dedicated to the Lord? Perhaps is there sin that maybe you know is keeping you from a right walk with the Lord? Sin that's been unconfessed, that you've swept under the rug, that you don't want to deal with? Isn't it time to give it up and find mercy and forgiveness? And if you've never been saved, now is the time. Don't put it off. Today is a day of salvation. Jesus died for you, but you must receive it by faith. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for the preaching of your word today. Thank you that we can study men like Abel that had great faith and trust and obedience. Lord, I pray you would help us to, as Christian people today, embrace that faith walk. That we live by faith, we live by obedience and trust in what you've commanded us. Lord, keep us from self-effort, self-determination. Lord, keep us from the way of Cain. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you with the correct motives, the correct heart. Help us to be the Christians that are dedicated to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning and no one looking around, we want to give folks an opportunity to respond. Maybe God has convicted you this morning that you've never been saved. You're not sure if your sins have been forgiven. You're not sure if you were to leave this world today, where you would spend your eternity. Maybe you've never even considered it. I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to make sure I'm saved. God's speaking to me. I want to make sure my sins are forgiven, that I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? I want to make sure I'm saved. Oh, is God speaking to you? You can raise your hand. We'll pray for you now. I wonder how many of God's people would say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure I'm dedicated to the Lord. I want to make sure I'm consecrated to the Lord, that I serve Him the right way. If that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. That's your burden. That's your prayer. Amen. I'm going to ask our pianist to play through a hymn of invitation. Let's spend some time confessing sin, perhaps. Spend some time dealing with the Lord, dedicating ourselves to Him. As the pianist plays, let's spend a few moments in prayer. Oh, you see, Abel himself was dedicated in sacrificing himself to the Lord. He understood the need to obey the Lord. How about us today? Let's all stay.